Once again, it is good to be here with you this morning. Speaking for myself as well as our family, we're always thankful for the hospitality that you've shown us, as well as for the opportunities that I've been able to lead in worship, and thoughtfulness for sometimes when the pastor is not necessarily as agile as he should be. He's a little clumsy. Last time I was here, Mayor, perhaps you might remember, I tipped over some water, so the very competent staff helped me out this morning. So I'm thankful. Perfect. We shouldn't have any issues today. I invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to the first letter of Peter in the New Testament. Your pew Bibles, it should be found on page 282. We'll be reading from 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 25. Before we read, let us pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the time that we are able to open your word. First and foremost, Lord, your word shows us the good news of the gospel. It tells us the story from Genesis to Revelation of your salvation story. That salvation story is punctuated through the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's by his blood and his name we find salvation. Now we pray, too, that your word will provide a guide for our lives as well. May it bring life. A fuller and deeper life in the days that you give us on this earth, but a life that is lived expectant for the world to come. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 25. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that is that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he called you, is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and the enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you. People of God, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It doesn't happen all the time, but often when I read a text from Scripture, there's often a hymn or a song that comes to mind. Many times there are songs or hymns that I've known my entire life, others newer. For this text, it was an old one. A song for those of you who perhaps grew up in the Christian Reformed Church, a hymn that was not in the blue hymnal, or even in the gray, But it is in the red hymnal now, the Lift Up Your Hearts hymnal. It was in also the red hymnal of my youth. I don't know about what first practices are, but when I was growing up in Sully, we had next to the blue psalter, we had another red hymnal called the Great Hymns of Faith. That was the hymnal that we never used during the service, but that was the hymnal that we could sing out before the service because, well, for other reasons, that's why we use that hymnal. But that red hymnal that we used in the evenings during the song service, as they said, contained the hymn that started with a line that you'll recognize that we'll be singing in a little while. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. I don't have to sing it. You have the tune in your head already. It's familiar to us. And I thought of that, too, in line with verse 13 of the text that we read. If you have your Bibles open, we'll be kind of walking through the text. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. That's a good word from the Word. Literally, if we look at the text in the original languages, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. You've probably heard lots of pastors give expression to that, but perhaps for some reason, if it's a new phrase to you, what does it mean to gird up the loins of your minds and be sober or self-controlled? Using the metaphor of a traveler or a soldier who tucks in their cloak into their belt in order that he or she can move quickly and without any encumbrance to not be tripped up by their clothing. Peter encourages us to prepare our minds intentionally and soberly, remembering where our hope is found. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. You see, Christians today live in a world that's not so much different than the world has always been, or at least since the fall. It is a world still reeling from the effects of sin, whether the sin we see in society and culture around us or the sin that's much closer to home, the sin that often resides all too comfortably within our hearts. It is still a world that still whispers what Peter calls evil desires and echoes the words of the serpent in Genesis 3. For God knows that when you eat from it, that is the fruit from the tree that was forbidden, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. We can be like God as those created in his image, but we are not gods. And when we have the knowledge of evil, we are finitely unable to hold ourselves apart from that evil. On our own, we're condemned to continue the sin of Adam and Eve. And as Peter writes, conforming to our evil desires and fueled by ignorance. All too often, we're tempted to indulge our selfishness, protect our own self-interests at all costs, live in the fear of whatever, of losing whatever it is that we want to hold so tightly onto. Jesus, in commenting on this, asks the hard question. Matthew 16, verse 26, we read, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So what is the remedy? I want to encourage us to remember that we have a better story. Jesus has called us to himself, and he who has called us has also called us to holiness. echoing the words of God in the Old Testament, the words of God to Israel in the book of Leviticus, but also in other places. God was calling his people out of slavery to be his unique people, a people that were to be a witness to the nations, and they were to reflect the holiness of the God whom they followed. This is from Leviticus 20, verse 26. You are holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Let's be honest, we've not done this well. And as we consider how we're to live and move within this world, we're often tempted to give ourselves over to cynicism. This world seems to be a mess, and a lot of that mess is from our own making. Often, our blame will be on institutions or organizations of governments or corporations, denominations, etc. But it's simpler than that, isn't it? Each wrong that is committed has its root in individual human hearts. Every wrong committed, every hurt or injustice doled out from one person to another, has its origin in individual human hearts which have rebelled against God. And if we're honest, it's in each one of our hearts here. Peter reminds us of this in verse 17 of the text. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Now, each one of us needs to consider our hearts, our own failings, and each one of us needs to live our lives with a conviction that we are not yet home. We are foreigners, exiles. And in the arc of the redemption story of Scripture, we are still exiles, still banned from the perfection of Eden, our relationship with God tainted and damaged by sin. God judges each heart, and each one of us are called to remember with fear, not a terror, not a hopeless fear, but a reverent fear, a respect that we are called to something better. Remember that in this life, as it is now, is not as good as it gets. This reverent fear could also be called piety. Rooted in Latin, piety means dutiful, obedient. Later associated with reverence or living faithfully in a sincerely devoted way. This morning, we would do well to consider piety with some explanation. You see, that word has picked up a lot of baggage over the years. And the word has been given a negative connotation. Piety, or being pious, has been given a sense of people who are drawn to navel-gazing self-righteousness. And there certainly is a danger of navel-gazing self-righteousness. But it's not a proper understanding of true piety. Piety is not necessarily pietism. Piety is simply, before we look outside of ourselves to try to bring good news to a hurting world, we should begin first looking inside at the condition of our hearts. Do we love God above all? Do we love God with thought, word, and deed? Are we tilling the soil of our hearts and grooming it to be good soil where the fruit of the Spirit can be shown in abundance? Peter reminds us of who owns us, who purchased us. We were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus, the perfect Passover lamb through whom we've been delivered. The world does not own us. Jesus does. Our faith and hope are in God. We were not purchased with silver or gold. We were not purchased with a platinum level credit card or Bitcoin. We were not purchased with stocks or bonds or bartered for with grain, spices, or livestock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. So what does that mean for us? If we have a right ordered and rightly directed heart, instead of being drawn inward, we are able to look out and give with freedom the ability to love. Looking at verse 22 of the text, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Literally, you have purified your souls by obeying truth. And this isn't just keeping the rules. But as Calvin says, faith is the means by which we obey God. And in faith, God purifies our hearts and helps us seek after the holiness desired for us, desired from us. It is this heart-transforming faith that we are able to have sincere love for each other. Just to do a little word study, there is some nuance in the way that Peter uses the word love in this text. Peter says, because of the pure hearts that we are given, we are able to have, it's translated as sincere love. And note, if the wording is a little bit different, my study was out of the NIV. If we are able to have sincere love, or more accurately, what you might say a Philadelphian love, that is an affection, a warm feeling for another person, what we might say is a brotherly or sisterly love, we're not to stop there. More than just kind of feeling warm feelings towards someone, affection for those who join us in faith, we are to show a different and a deeper kind of love, and an agape love, a love that is more of a direction of the will rather than just an affection. It is an other-focused love. You could say it is a Christ-like love, a sacrificial love that is deeper and endures longer than the affections and feelings that can come and go. This is an eternal love. As followers of Jesus, we can be committed, convicted to obey the truth of the gospel. But along with that, we are able to love others, desiring that they too can know and love Jesus Christ and pattern their lives in a way that is a reflection of Jesus. It's in that love that we, as well as others, can be redeemed, forgiven. And with him, we cease being conformed by the standards of this world, but instead become transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We strive to be obedient, not in the sense of box-checking rule keepers, law-bound legalists, but as those who have given themselves completely over, body and soul, to living a life which follows a pattern of gratitude, of holiness. It is a way that reveals that our hearts are ruled by truth, revealed to us in word and spirit, culminated in the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ saves sinners. And knowing that we are loved by an eternal Father who has called us by name before the beginning of all time. It's that kind of obedience. It's that kind of obedience that enables us to live without fear, display a right-ordered love that is transformative, It is an obedience and a love that enables us to lose ourselves to the world and instead find ourselves in Jesus. It is a love that exposes and brings light to darkness. It is a love that bears the fruit of the Spirit. And it is a love that rests secure in the loving arms of our Lord. You see, we hold on to Jesus, and we're born again. We're born again into something imperishable, something given to us through the promises and the power that we receive from the Word of God. You see, we need to hear this and be pointed to things that last, to things eternal. Because this life, at least the life as we know it, is short. Peter quotes from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, and I read from Isaiah. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." We are like grass, which withers in drought or in cold. It struck me as I read this passage that our faithfulness, as sincere and zealous as we might be from time to time, might bloom like a flower for a while, but sometimes it has those times of dormancy. It fades. And it causes us to ask, what will endure? What will endure? The word of the Lord. Now, the word is something more than this book. This book we call the Bible, this word of special revelation to us. It is that and more. Peter is speaking more in the sense of who God is. The living word. The eternal word. The final word. The word who is before all things. The Word who created all things, and the Word who has the power to redeem all things and bring life to that which was lost in death. Now, all this said, let us be aware of the dangers. While seeking after a piety that is rooted and resting in Jesus Christ, it is true the temptation is to focus inwardly, to abandon the Great Commission call and the mandate of Jesus to go out, to be witnesses, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are tempted to ignore the creational mandate to be fruitful and to multiply, to develop and to work in this creation that God has given to us. We are too tempted to separate things into sacred and secular. What does it mean to be holy? All things belong to God. It isn't easy. I once heard a church member from a previous church a number of years ago say to me, and it's always stuck with me. I don't know if it was his own observation or if he had read it somewhere. He says, "On one hand, isn't the gospel so simple? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So simple. Yet on the other hand, we will spend eternity trying to fully understand the depth of what that means. With wonder, we ask with the Apostle John, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Through Jesus, who gave his life for us, we can know God. And it is through Jesus that our faith and hope rests in God. And may everything that we hope for begin with this. May we rest in the comfort of Jesus. And whatever trouble that we experience, may every sin that we confront be brought to light through the good news of Jesus. May our hope be secure. Our love for God and for others be genuine and deep. And may we have the confidence that even though this life as we know it will fade away, in Jesus Christ, we have life. Life for eternity. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Thanks be to God. Our Lord is faithful. Christ redeems, and we are made new. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful once again for your word to us, a reminder of the hope that we have and the foundation upon which it rests. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our Redeemer, our Savior, our solid rock. Now may we live looking for each one of us to grow deeper in you. And in doing so, may we love you and love others better. By your grace and through the work of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.